I'm going to take a Bible reading from Philippians chapter 4 this morning. Philippians chapter 4, and we're reading from verse 4 through to verse 13. Philippi was a popular Roman colony. There was no synagogue there, and some Bible teachers think that this is one letter that Paul wrote where he doesn't actually quote the Old Testament at all. And Bible teachers think that because there was no Jewish synagogue there, Paul didn't make reference to the Old Testament because the Gentile or the Roman church wouldn't have had much knowledge of it. They may not have even had a copy of it. But he points very, very clearly to who Jesus is and to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, and to how we respond to that. So Philippians chapter 4, verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable or praiseworthy or excellent, think about such things. Whatever you've learned or received or heard from or seen in me, put it into practice, and the God of peace will be with you. I rejoice greatly in the Lord that at last you've renewed your concern for me. Indeed, you have been concerned, but had no opportunity to show it. I'm not saying this because I'm in need, for I have learnt to be content, whatever the circumstances. I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to be in plenty. I've learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, whether living in plenty or in want. I can do everything through Him who gives me strength. So reads God's word. I had to do a placement when I was training to be a pastor at a church, and the pastor of the church was a guy called Frank Gamble. And quite a few years later, I happened to hear him preaching, and he began his sermon by pulling his mobile phone out because it was ringing. And he took the call, and some of you may have heard other preachers do this before, and he took the call and he said, "Hi, who's that there?" "It's Paul." "Hey, it's Paul. This guy who just wrote this letter, he's speaking to us. Hey, how are you, Paul? You're in Rome. That's great. Hey, what's the weather like in Rome?" "Oh, sunshine. Great. Fine. Been to any good football matches?" "Oh, gladiators are fighting." "Right, never mind. So what are you doing in Rome, Paul? Are you on holiday?" "You're in prison." What kind of prison?" "Oh, house arrest." "What's that like?" "Ooh. So you've got Roman guards all round you. The palace guard. Wow, that's posh. You must be..." "All right. They won't let you out of the house. So you're stuck there." "Okay. So what have you been doing?" "Oh. Oh, that just sounds like you, Paul. You've been telling the whole of the Roman guards about Jesus. That's brilliant. So everybody in the palace knows now. That's amazing. Wow. What's that you say, Paul? You're under arrest, you're under house arrest, and you're stuck. But you said..." "What?" "You said, rejoice. Paul, can you just say that again?" "Oh, you said it again. Rejoice." "Right. So rejoice in the Lord always. And say it again, rejoice." "Wow, Paul, that is amazing. That's great to hear from you. Hang on a minute. I think you're... Oh, battery's died. And so Frank Gamble began his message like that. And I just can't think of a better way of beginning the sermon, so I've nicked it off him. Again. I want us to think about prayer this morning. Just this incredible privilege we've got of praying. Because so much of this passage we read, Paul is actually encouraging the Philippian church to pray. But he begins with a massive, massive statement. In verse 4 he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. I'll say it again, rejoice." And I guess a great question for us to ask is can we rejoice whatever happens? Paul was thwarted. He did want to go to Rome, but I don't think in his wildest dreams he expected that he would go to Rome as a prisoner. On his way he would be shipwrecked and nearly lose his life in a huge, huge Mediterranean storm. On his way he would be bitten by an adder and miraculously be saved, to the point that that gave him an opportunity to share with all the Maltesers. That's what you call Maltese people, isn't it? Is that right? Yeah, all the Maltese people, the good news about Jesus. And he ends up in Rome, but in Rome, he's under house arrest, so his movements are restricted. Now, Paul himself had been through some amazing times. You read the end of one of his letters to the Corinthian church, he gives a list of stuff that he's been through. He was actually shipwrecked 3 times. I don't know what God teaches you on the 3rd time you've been shipwrecked. You know, if I got shipwrecked, I'd have kind of arguments, or, well, no, polite discussions with God, because he is God. And I'd be saying, "Oh God, could you please tell me why I'm shipwrecked?" Or something like that. But then I'd be going, "Lord, why has it happened to me? Lord, why are my feet going all crinkly like I've been in the bath too long? Oh, it's the salt in the water." Right, okay. And why are the sharks swimming around me? God, save me. I'd be like that and panicking. And then after I've been shipwrecked, I'd be so thankful to God. And I'd say, "God, please don't do that to me again." And then the next time, I'd be like, "God, I thought we'd got an agreement about this. Okay, I thought we said that once was enough and that I'd learned all the lessons. So what do you want to teach me now?" And then the 3rd time, well, you think, "Okay, God, so am I thick? Are there things here that I've got to learn yet?" You know, Paul writes about, then he writes about beatings. 5 times he was beaten to within an inch of his life. Now, that was a very specific thing in Paul's day. They would give you 39 lashes. It was actually 40 lashes minus one, because they thought that 40 lashes would kill a man, 39 wouldn't. Paul had been through that, and so he knew what it was like to go through incredible hardship. And here he is under house arrest. As far as we know, that lasted for about 2 years. We know that eventually, as far as we understand from history, it led to his martyrdom. But he's here writing to the Philippian church and saying, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say, rejoice." Why can he say that? If to come to God and pray is to begin with praise, to begin with thanksgiving, to begin with worship, when you're stuck in the middle of a prison or under house arrest, being sat on by the Roman house palace guard, it was called the Praetorian Guard, how do you get to a place where you worship God? There's an interesting passage later on in the passage we wrote. Listen to what Paul says in verse 12. "I know what it is to be in need, and I know what it is to have plenty. I've learnt the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed or hungry, in plenty or want. I can do everything through him who gives me strength." Can you rejoice whatever happens? Paul could. "I know what it is to be in need, but I've learnt the secret of being content." Paul could trust God. Doesn't matter whether he was shipwrecked 3 times. Doesn't matter whether he was beaten to within an inch of his life 5 times. Doesn't matter whether he had lots or little. Paul was in a place where his trust in God was so deep that whatever the circumstances was in, it was his trust in God and his relationship with God that was all that mattered. So whether there was a meal on the table or not, whether there was a job for him or not, whether life around him was collapsing or imploding in on itself or not, Paul was in this place where he could trust God, and he knew that God was bigger than whatever he was facing, and that somehow, whilst his hand was held on to God, God's grip was firmly keeping a hold of him. I wonder sometimes when we are in tough situations, one of the reasons we struggle to actually come to God and worship or come to God and pray is simply because our trust in him is not that big. And the circumstances around us can loom or cast bigger shadows over us than the brightness of God's love. Can we rejoice whatever happens? Paul says, I know what it is. Philippians 4:12. I know what it is to be in need. I know what it is to have plenty. I've learnt the secret of being content because his trust is in God. Then also he goes on to say this. Where does our gentleness come from? He says this, after said rejoice, let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Hang on a minute. So here's Paul in prison and he's saying, be gentle. I guess the Praetorian Guard wouldn't have been that gentle. They were Roman soldiers, used to roughing it. Prisoners were of no account. They were, you know, just lion fodder, if you will. And I don't know whether their thoughts are, well, Paul's under house arrest, but we're just fattening him up for the day. I don't know. But Paul, under great pressure, speaks to the Philippian church and says, doesn't matter what pressure you're under, rejoice. Doesn't matter what pressure you're under, let your gentleness be evident to all. So there's a place where your trust in God actually oozes out in gentleness. Now, most of us find it really easy to be grumpy. It doesn't take much to be grumpy. Somebody treads on your toes. Well, maybe they get away with it once. Maybe they tread on it twice. The boss cuts across you at work once, twice, 3 times. Husband does something, I don't know, doesn't put the seat down in the car. You know, and you told him 1,000 times if you've told him once. And he just, you know, he just doesn't get it. And it's easy for us to be snappy. It's easy when we're under pressure. Especially some of the pressures some of us are facing. Some of the business pressures we're under. Some of the employment issues and the employment pressures that some of us are facing and going through. Some of those pressures. Some of the family situations that you may have already tried to bring to the cross. It's easy in those places just to snap. Just like that. And yet what does Paul say? Hey, I'm in prison. Rejoice. I'm in prison. Be gentle with everybody. How does that happen? It comes because in the middle of pressure, God actually longs to see us beginning to ooze his grace. Ooze his goodness. There's a wonderful passage in Shakespeare's play, Merchant of Venice, where Shylock the Jew is trying to plead for the fact that he's human. And that there's this point, you know, about if you tickle us, do we not laugh? And then he says, if you cut us, do we not bleed? And it's almost like Paul's saying, look, if somebody comes and cuts you, what comes out, blood or grace? grouchy or gentle. And it's this place of trust in God, this place of prayerful trust in God, that Paul says, it's when it's the stuff that you're dealing with is hammered out at the cross. It's hammered out in your prayer life with God. That's when grace can then begin to ooze out to others. Gentleness comes from your trust in God. But then he goes on and recognizes that there is tough circumstances. He's not pretending. He's not kind of going, you know, look, doesn't matter what's happening, just say hallelujah anyway. You know, there are some Christians like that. You know, you're stood there telling them your troubles, and they go, oh, hallelujah anyway. You know, there's a special act of grace that you should give Christians like that. And it's a real blessing, okay? But Paul's not like that. He recognizes that you go through tough times. Verse 6, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your request to God. Ah, that's the heart of it. All this tough time you might go through, all the pressure you might be facing, where do you take it? One of the reasons I've kind of tried to lead the service the way we've had it, just to simply say, look, let's take it to the cross. Take it to the place where Jesus bore the most extreme pressure of death for us. The extreme pressure of being the Holy Son of God and taking our sin and our death on his shoulders, in his broken body, in his wounds. That Christ did that, the place of the most extreme pressure. And instead of bursting out with vengeance, bursting out with judgment, instead of that being an erupting, volatile situation, Christ prays, Father, forgive them. When a dying thief looks at Jesus and says, remember me when you come into your kingdom, Jesus looks at him and doesn't say, remember you, you're a dying thief. You may as well repent in the last time, your last moments of breath. He doesn't. What comes out of Christ in those moments is the ooze of God's grace. And it's simply because the night before, he was anxious about something. Lord, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me. My will is, I'd like to put this one down right here, right now. But nevertheless, your will be done. And so he died on the cross. But in everything by prayer and petition, he wrestles that out with his Father God. We used to sing a song when we were kids, and some of you might know it, and try and remember it. It goes something like this. Said the robin to the sparrow. It's too low. Friend, I think that it must be. No, I got it wrong. Forget it. Now I'll try and remember it. Said the robin to the sparrow, friend, I'd really like to know why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Said the sparrow to the robin, friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. Why these anxious human beings rush about and worry so. Friend, I think that it must be that they have no heavenly Father such as cares for you and me. So when we're in those situations, often we run, or often we hide, or often we try and do it ourselves. And so the first thing is coming and asking God, how do we do that? Well, one good tip is simply stop. The place of prayer is a place of trust. It's a place where you're saying, okay, I'm in a mess. Life's got messy around me. I'm struggling at the moment. How do I deal with this? Simply come and recognize to pray is to trust God and say, God, I am putting this in your hands. So the first thing to do is stop. Stop rushing. Stop running. Bring your anxieties and place them at God's feet. Stop. And we're not very good at doing that, are we? Because we've all got this activist heart, and we all try and rescue others, but we also rescue ourselves, and we think, if I can do this, I'll sort it out. If I can do that, I'll sort it out. Stop. Give yourself, I don't know, 10, 15 minutes minimum, but stop. Stop and pray. Stop and tell God what's going on. Just say, God, my boss is threatening unemployment for me. Or my company is. God, my family's just a whole heap of trouble at the moment. And they're breaking my heart. Tell God. Tell him what's happening. Exactly. And tell him what you feel. Some of us don't do that, do we? We're not that good at being in touch with our feelings, especially us blokes, you know. We let it out occasionally, you know, when Liverpool win. Okay? We do, but tell God you feel. God, this hurts. God, I'm worried. God, I'm angry. God, I'm frustrated. God, my heart's broken. God, I'm so lonely. God, I'm so scared. Don't just tell God what's happening. Tell him how you are dealing with it. Tell him what's going on in your heart. And if you don't stop and do that, you get no sense of standing back to reflect on the situation. Thank God. I mean, Paul, don't forget, is in prison. But he's in a place where he's rejoicing. A place where he's thankful. He writes to the Philippians and he says, his first opening greeting is, I thank God for all of you in my prayers, always. Because you fill me up with joy. Not, dear friends in Philippi, I'm writing from prison again. That's not in Paul's heart. He's not denying his troubles. He's found a way of breaking through. Thank God. Then ask him. Ask him to do two things. Ask him, first of all, and this is a specific way around, to change you in that situation. So often we say, God, change the situation, don't we? I've found that again and again and again, prayer is actually about God shaping me, changing me. Ask God to change you in that situation. Lord, I'm feeling grumpy. I'm asking you to make me gracious. Lord, I'm scared. I'm scared for my job. I'm asking you to give me courage and to help me trust you. Lord, I'm under pressure and I feel like a volcano about to blow. I'm asking you to help me to be so obedient to you that I will walk in the peace of your paths. Ask God. And then ask God to change the situation. It's okay to say, God, please change the situation. He might surprise you, or he may exercise your patience, but it's okay to ask him. And then put your trust in him. Say, God, it doesn't matter how this turns out, I put my trust in you. Remember that at the end of the day, it turned out for Paul that he was martyred. It doesn't matter how it turns out, God, I'm still going to trust in you. That's not going to change. That's not going to change. Those kind of five things. Stop, tell, thank, ask, trust. Those are things that God wants us to do in prayer. And then kind of one of the last things that comes out of this, simply that peace comes from our prayers. Verse 7. The peace of God which transcends all understanding will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul wrote to the Roman church and said, nothing can separate you from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Not death, not life, not angels, not demons, neither the past nor the present nor things to come, nothing in all creation. Nothing, but nothing can separate you from God's love in Christ. He wrote that to the Roman church, from Rome, he writes, when you're in this place of joyful trusting in God, this place of putting everything at his feet, all your anxieties, with all your prayers, in that place, you'll begin to know this peace that keeps you in the middle of the storm. Do you really believe God's got everything under his control? Do I really believe that? Is the reason I get scared, the reason I feel under pressure, because I still believe that circumstances are bigger than God is? Or is this a morning where you come and put your trust in him in prayer again? We've had some brilliant prayer meetings over the last couple of months, and there's a fantastic thing happening at the moment. Some of you know, because you've been in prayer meetings and you've seen that prayer meetings are growing, which is exciting. And I'd love to encourage you, if you don't come to a prayer meeting, can I just ask you, go away and pray and say, God, how many times a month do you want me to go to a prayer meeting on a Tuesday? If he says none, that's cool. Okay? If he says one, I encourage you, get your diary out and decide which one you're going to go to, and then go. The reason is this. He might tell you to go to four, in which case you could go to three on one Tuesday, one on the next Tuesday, and have the rest of the Tuesdays off. Okay? Or you might decide to go to one every week. I don't know. The reason is this. One of the best places of learning these prayer paths is to be praying with other people. Something that somehow God drilled into me early on in my Christian youth. I was brought up in churches where prayer was a high value. Being in God's presence together was something that was brilliant. And I know it's a discipline. And I know some of you will be sat there thinking, oh, he's asking me to be out on another night. I'm not. If that's what you feel, don't come. Please. But if you know God's speaking to you and challenging you or nudging you, then just go and ask him and say, God, how do I respond to that? The great place to learn to pray is in a prayer meeting. I like watching Top Gear. It's got too stupid for me, but I like the bits where they actually are serious about cars. All the messing about with scrapping cars and all that. It's just adolescent mumbo jumbo. But anyway, I guess I'm just getting to be a grumpy old man. But when they're doing a car bit, it's great because I love to learn about cars. And I love it when they get one of these supercars on and then they're saying, you know, it's not going the fastest it could possibly go because it's got a limiter on it. I'm thinking, oh no, somebody take the limiter off. I want to see it going flat out, you know. Bugatti Veyron over 200 miles an hour, just without even thinking, you know. And then you change it up from third to fourth. Something like that. It's an amazing thing. But they talk about a limiter on the car. And it limits the power. You know, time and time again, that's what we do with our prayer. That's what we do with our life in God. We say, God, so far, no further. Put the limiter on. And I'll do everything for you up to the limit. But I've drawn the line. I've put the limiter on my life. And I've put it on. And so once it gets to there, it's time to go home. Have Sunday lunch. Once it gets there, oh, Tuesday night, no, you know, Neighbours is on. Oh, sorry, prayer meeting, I'll just have to give a miss. Because I put the limiters on. Please, whatever you do this morning, go away and think, God, is it me who's put limiters on your life in me? And just see what God the Holy Spirit does about saying, hang on a minute, there's some steps to take that you can get those limiters off. So Frank Gamble spoke to Paul from prison, and it was a great introduction to a sermon, so I nicked it, as you know. What I didn't tell you was, Pastor Frank Gamble by this time was suffering from a very, very serious disease that he couldn't actually stand up anymore. And those of us who knew him watched him from being somebody who stood up like that to the point that when he preached, he actually preached like that. And when I heard him preach this sermon on Paul rejoicing from prison, It had us laughing in our socks as he preached from a wheelchair. Because he was in a place where the limiters were off and he trusted God. And he found this place in prayer where God took over. Let's pray. Earlier on when we were praying about our own lives, we had that picture of kneeling at the foot of the cross and putting our troubles there. Putting the tough things there. And I want you to kind of imagine that you've put them down there and now you're simply putting your hand in God's hand and you're saying, God, I'm trusting you. And you get up and you walk away. That's not to pretend or be naive and think the troubles aren't going to be there tomorrow morning. But it is to say, God, I'm leaving these things in your hand and I'm trusting you to work in me so I'll be in a place of gentleness and a place of peace because I'm in the place of prayer. I trust you. You are bigger than all my circumstances. I trust you.